Well, welcome back to another video Bible study. I'm so glad you're able to join me as we continue through the book of Acts. And we are looking at the events that occurred on the day of Pentecost. And we've been looking at that for a couple weeks, and we're going to continue for the next couple as well, because there's so much that happened on that one day, 50 days after the Lord ascended into heaven, the celebration of the first fruits, and now this day of Pentecost was the day that they would celebrate the harvest. And so on this day, the Spirit of God came as there were people from all over the known world with different languages gathered together to celebrate this Jewish holiday. And yet the Lord used that day to be the means to which he would pour out his Spirit. And so as we look at that today, and as we carry on and look at the Peter's message to the people who were there, we need to see Christ in it, because it is all about Christ. So let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this passage, just guide us, help us to understand it, help us to appreciate it, help us to see the importance of Christ and why the relationship that was established there was just drawing people to you. And help us as a church also to realize what is necessary so that we could find your blessings in what we do, in the way we share the gospel as well. So we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 2, often we think about Pentecost as the day the Holy Spirit came, and that's all we think about. And yet there's much more to it, because the Holy Spirit came because of the fact that Christ died on the cross, because Christ rose again, and because Christ ascended. And he had promised this so many times, that he was going to send the Paraclete, that he was not going to leave them as orphans, that the Spirit of God was going to come, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. But it's all about Jesus. The Spirit of God, as the third person of the Trinity, is there as fully God, but always to reveal Christ. He is the Spirit who draws the unsaved, who opens their heart, who gives them the gift of faith, allowing them to hear and to understand the Bible, and cutting them to the heart and convicting. It is the Holy Spirit who is poured out and draws us to Christ. And that when we truly repent and turn to him, it is the Holy Spirit who seals us and is given as a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation and giving us confidence in Christ. So for Peter to talk on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, what is the meaning of this? And yet he doesn't even bring up Christ, would be ridiculous. So it is all about Jesus. So let's pull up this passage where now Peter is talking to the Jewish people in the temple court when they asked him, what is the meaning of all this? He had already talked about the Holy Spirit as being poured out. He used the passage in Joel, saying that that passage of Joel was being fulfilled at that moment. And then he goes on to talk about how it would continue and how the Spirit of God would minister among even the young maidens and young men, and everyone who knew the Lord would have the Spirit of God within them. Now he talks about the very core of it all, the reason for it, and that is it was always God's eternal plan. So let me pull up the passage here in Acts chapter 2, and we will continue with that. So as we look at the passage, it starts where Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." Now notice he very clearly calls the men of Israel, those who were there in the temple court, and he reveals to them it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus that many of them who would have been standing in that court would have already been parts of that crowd who yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I'm sure as Peter looked at the crowd, he would have even recognized some of the people who earlier had so viciously wanted Christ to be killed. And that even though it was the Romans that carried out the execution, it was the Jewish people that prompted them on, that pushed them on, and it was the Pharisees and the high priests who schemed to get the Lord to be crucified. So in one sense, there's guilt everywhere for what they had done. And now he says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew who he was talking about. A man attested to you by God. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus of Nazareth was revealed by God. He was given his approval by God. He had God's mark of approval on him. He was attested to you by God by mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. In other words, right in your presence. And for the 3.5 years prior to this, they saw Christ do mighty works and wonders and signs. Now, what's important is the term mighty works means divine works. They literally saw divine actions, not a magician, not someone who could have just, you know, pulled a rabbit out of the hat, but someone who was given approval for what he was doing by divine or mighty acts from the mighty one of heaven. And so mighty works, wonders and signs, and wonders and signs, or signs and wonders, or as it's often called, are just another way of saying miraculous events, God-given events. Now, when we look at Christ, and when we look at the work of Christ, Jesus had the ability at all times, being fully God while fully man, to have done miracles anytime he wanted. He could have, you know, I'm hungry now, I think I'll have a hamburger, and boom, there was a hamburger in his hand. He could have done all those crazy, goofy things that you might suppose someone would do if they had the ability to do anything they wanted. But the Lord never did that. Every miracle he did, every sign he did, every wonder that he did had a purpose to it. And ultimately, all of those purposes was to give authenticity to him, his mission, and what he was there to achieve. Now, that's really important to understand. Because when now, as we go into the book of Acts, and we're going to see the apostles who the Lord Jesus laid his hands on and gave them ability, you were going to see that their miracles were for the same reason. They didn't do haphazard miracles or miracles just for the fun of it. Everything they did was to give proof of the authenticity of the message and the power of Christ. And that's important because we must understand that the very reason was to approve and to give assurances of who Christ was. If we get that wrong, if we do not understand that, then we get a whole bunch of crazy people who claim they can do miracles today, and none of it is for that reason, the reason in which Christ was performing miracles or even the apostles. So all of it was to give authenticity to the authority, to the power, and to the mission of Christ. All right? So go back to the text now. And he says, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now, that's really important. So what he's saying to them is simply that you guys knew it. You knew that's what was going on. You, for whatever reason, the blindness, the hardness of your heart, your own stubbornness, your Jewish pride, you denied it, but you knew it was from God. You knew. And you know what? People haven't changed. People can know that their life is messed up and they know that they are sinners. They know they have needs. But for so many reasons, they just reject the gospel. They reject the things of God. And how sad that is when we see people in open conflict to the Word of God, in open conflict to the gospel, out of the hardness of their heart, because they don't want to submit. Even in a Pentecost, when they saw the people speaking in different languages, it says they blamed them for being drunk. Well, they knew they weren't drunk, but they just would not believe. They refused to believe. And you know what? Every man does that. Every human being does that, because we're all individuals who are spiritually dead. And unless the Lord opens our hearts, we will remain that. So let's pull up the next passage of scripture. And as we continue with this, so as it says here in the text again, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. All right, so let's just look at that. Here, Peter says, the death of Christ occurred because lawless men, Romans, and your planning were all part of this action to betray Christ and to hand him over to death. And you're guilty for it. You will be held accountable for your deeds in that you were part of that crucifixion and handing him over to be crucified. So there is a real sense of human responsibility for what you've done. And it's very important that Peter really nailed down that they would understand their guilt. And at the same time, he says, but it was ultimately God's purpose and plan, and it was according to his foreknowledge. Now you go, well, hold it. If it was God's eternal plan that Christ would die, which it was, because all the Old Testament prophecy, even right back in the garden, the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, all those prophecies, the Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, all the covenants, all the plans pointed to the cross, as well as all the prophecies in Isaiah and so many other places in the Old Testament. That does not nullify human responsibility. In other words, you can't say, I shouldn't be held responsible for what happened when it had to happen. It was God's plan. It was God's ordained decree that these things would happen. The Lord says, and as Peter says here, no. Yes, it was God's eternal plan, but you were instrumental. You are held accountable for the deeds that you have done, even though it had to occur. The same was true with Judas, the exact same. He's held accountable for what he did, even though he had to do it so that Christ could die on the cross on that exact day of that exact year to be the Passover lamb, 3.5 years into his public ministry. The anointed one had to be cut off and put an end to sacrifice. So it all had to happen exactly the way it did, when it did, without any exception. And Judas was the way that it occurred, but Judas is held accountable. And Peter is saying the exact same thing here. You men are going to be held accountable for what you have done to Christ. He was innocent. He was the Lamb of God. And you led him away to be crucified. You handed him over to the hands of lawless men, that being the Romans, and you instigated all of that. Now, the important thing in this is that Peter made them aware of their error, of their sin, of their guilt. You know, when we present the gospel today, we try to make it sound like, come to Jesus and your life's going to be better than whatever it is. That's not what Peter did. That's not the apostolic presentation of the gospel or apostolic evangelism. Peter drew out their guilt. Because if I don't sense what I'm guilty of, what am I being saved from? Why do we call it salvation if I've done nothing wrong? And how can I repent of something that I don't even know I did? How can I be sorry for something that I don't feel sorry for? And so we need to reevaluate so often the way we present the gospel as if we're adding just a new philosophy into someone's life, or a, you know, your life will get better if you ask Jesus into your heart, which is ridiculous and unbiblical, rather than saying you are a sinner before the holy God because of the things you've done in your life that are disobedience, and you need to turn to God to be saved from the consequences of your actions. You go, well, that's harsh. Well, that's biblical. Otherwise, what are we being saved from? What is the need for Christ? We don't need Jesus on the cross to die. We just need Jesus as a moral teacher. And that is exactly where liberal theology has gone. Jesus is a moral teacher because they don't believe that they're guilty before a holy God for anything. So they've just brought Jesus down to, you know, a spiritual journey that we're walking along, like with Buddha or with Muhammad or anyone else. We're just walking a spiritual journey. Now, Peter didn't do that, obviously. Peter made it very clear to them exactly what they were guilty of, and the fact that even though it was God's eternal plan, they're not exempt from the consequences of their actions. All right, let's go back to the text. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And then he states, God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So what he's saying here is, even though you're held accountable, what you did was sin, and you caused his death, and it was ultimately God's eternal purpose, and so God vetoed the actions of wicked men by achieving the resurrection. That in itself was the eternal plan of God. And Peter makes it very clear now by quoting David's Psalms. He'll quote Psalm 16 and then Psalm 110. Now, let me just explain to you the reason and why Peter does it in this way. The Jewish way of bringing about an argument was to state a fact, bring people to a knowledge of the details, or in this case, conviction of their sins, and then use scripture to back it up, and then give them a solution to it. And that's exactly the path that Peter will follow. He'll say that Jesus Christ is the one who was God's servant, that he was a man attested by God. He talked about the fact that you're held accountable for the deeds that you've done. Then he uses scripture, and then he tells them the fact that they need to repent and turn to him. And so Peter follows a logical Jewish way of presenting an argument or presenting a situation so that they would understand it in a very clear way. So he uses scripture. And the scripture that he uses here, now he had used Joel already. Now with Christ, he goes to the Son of David. He reveals Christ as the servant and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. As the Messiah, he is the Son of David, and so he uses the passages from the Psalms that David wrote and reveals that it was always God's plan, even in the words of David himself, that Jesus would happen to live and die and rise again. So he says, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In other words, because he is divine God, it was the eternal plan of the Heavenly Father to present Jesus as alive again. And in doing so, conquer death, conquer Satan, conquer the fear of death, conquer the hopelessness of death, conquer the sin of Adam, and conquer a life without hope, and bring everything we have so that we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul would say in Romans. So, having said all of that, Peter now turns to Psalm 16. Let me pull that up here now. Psalm 16 is a psalm that talks about what David did. I'm going to pull up the whole psalm first of all. And we'll read it in context to how it actually reads in the entire Bible. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God." Now, this is written by David when he was running and fleeing from his adversaries. And he writes in Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." David saying, "I take refuge in you, O Lord. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Their drink offerings and blood will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." This is David talking. "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." That's a nice picture, right? "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There's David talking about, I'm not going to be fearful of those who try to take my life. I'm not going to be fearful of my situation because of the fact the Lord is at my right hand. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. For you have not abandoned my soul to Sheol, or the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, when he says that, he's like, are we talking about David now? Is David talking about himself now? Let's carry on. You make known to me the paths of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, as we read Psalm 16, we see how David was just declaring the goodness of God, how he trusted the Lord, how he, though he was in a situation that was not happy or pleasant for him, he was trusting the Lord. The Lord's at his right hand. He won't be shaken. But then he makes that one statement in there where, again, he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or to the, where the dead go. You won't abandon it to there, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, that's a very interesting thing, because we ask ourselves, what was David talking about in that line? So if we go back to Acts chapter 2, we read this. For David said concerning him, that being the Lord Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, Sheol or Hades, place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you have made me full of gladness with your presence. So what's happening here is, now Peter is saying, when David said that, he was talking about his present situation with the Lord, in his relationship with the Lord, but he also looked beyond his own situation and talked about one who would not be abandoned into the grave, or whose body would not see corruption. And David could not be talking about himself at that point in time, because we know David died. We know, as he's about to say here, where David is buried, which was just south of Jerusalem. So what was he talking about then? And Peter is now saying, he's talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and that this was God's eternal plan. And because he rose from the dead, he conquered death, he conquered fear, he conquered all the power of death held by the evil one, by Satan, and he brought victory by being the first fruits, because we just celebrated the harvest of the first fruits. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of those who live. And now he presents Jesus as being the one to whom David wrote about. So let me pull up that text here as we carry on. And it says this. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him to him, an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. And so here Peter is saying, even though we read Psalm 16 and it sounds like it's just all about David and himself, David and his walk with God, David and his trusting of God, he's saying, but because David was a prophet and the Lord had sworn to him that one of his descendants would sit on his throne, and that is the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 11, even though all that is true, he looked beyond his immediate circumstance and he knew that one of his descendants would be the one who would conquer the power of death. And so Peter's saying it can't be David he's talking about, because David died and we know where his grave is. So it's not David. He wasn't talking about himself when he wrote that in Psalm 16. He was looking forward to that wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death in the resurrection. But you're still guilty. You're still guilty because you were involved in his death. And let's go back to the text. This Jesus God raised up, and we're all witnesses. Now that's interesting, because remember, Christ had 40 days when he walked around the city of Jerusalem. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he met with 5,000 people, and he talked with them. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out on you, poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, what Peter is saying here is now this. David was talking about the fact that the Lord would not stay dead. He would not be in the grave. His body would not see corruption. That he came to earth to bring victory, and that you're seeing the victory right now. And that victory is marked by the coming of the Holy Spirit that has just happened and that you're witnesses of. And then he goes on and he shares a little more about what David would say from Psalm 110. So he uses another Psalm of David and he says this, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, if you read Psalm 110, you will see that he also talks about Melchizedek, which is the major theme in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6, talking about one who would come of a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, where Abraham bowed down to this man, Melchizedek, who was a priest forever. And when Abraham bowed down and gave him gifts, so were all the lineage coming out of him, which were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel that would follow. And so when Abraham bowed down to Melchizedek, all of Israel bowed down as well, though they weren't actually born yet. But Christ is the order of Melchizedek. And so even in this Psalm 110, that second part talks about the glorious authority of Christ as a king. Now, he's king, he's prophet, and he's priest because he offered a sacrifice, the sacrifice being himself. Christ says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. And so he not only did he offer himself, but he rose with the power that he had to be in part of his resurrection authority. And so prophet, priest, and king is how Christ is presented. That Psalm 110, and I hope you have an opportunity to read it, all brings about the authority of Christ. And now Peter here is saying, the Lord says to my Lord, capital L-O-R-D, says to my Lord. The text in the English is capital L-O-R-D, says to small L, or capital L, small O, small R, small D. Jehovah says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. In other words, have the reigning authority over heaven and earth. So he concludes by saying, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now, the amazing thing is that from that passage, we say, Jesus is Lord. That is the key in all of this, that because Christ went to the cross according to the purpose and plan of God the Father, because of the fact that Christ died, because of the fact that Christ rose again, because of the fact that he conquered death, as David foretold, because of the fact that he's right at the right hand of the Father and he's ruling in all authority, as David would say in Psalm 110. Now, truly, we can say Jesus is Lord, Master of all. And that is the real key of what needed to be said to these Jewish people who now had sensed the guilt in their life. They needed to know, first of all, that they were guilty. Secondly, it was God's eternal plan, and he overcame their actions, and that out of his death and out of his resurrection, Christ Jesus rose again, and he has a place of authority, that he is the Lord of all. Now, what peace that brings in our lives, what comfort that brings to us, to know that in the midst of all our struggles, to know that in the midst of this world, Jesus is Lord. We say that. We even see bumper stickers that say Jesus is Lord, but we don't fully comprehend what that means. So this Sunday, as we look at the Word of God, we're not only going to look at the fact that what Peter said and how he brought about the realization to these people of their guilt, and that the fact that God overrode it and God brought about a wonderful triumphal solution to it, but also rejoice in the fact that in my life today, and in your life today, in our world today, in our church today, we can truly appreciate that Jesus is Lord of all and what that means, because we really need to grasp what that means. All right? So we're going to continue on Sunday as we look at this passage. So please spend some time in prayer. And until then, may the Lord richly bless you.